Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. When I read the 38th Psalm, my reaction is much like the picture that you're looking at. That picture is, I don't know how well you can see it there on the screen. Well, you can't see it at all. It'd probably help if I'd hit that button. You look at that picture, this is pretty much the idea of the concept going on within the 38th Psalm. It's like someone that is going out into a parched desert, and they are so emotionally distraught that they're looking for some type of cooling water to try to calm down the emotion that's within their hearts. It's been quite a while, and for the last couple of months I've not done it, but I would like to return to my habit of trying to talk or preach about a psalm. I've been doing a psalm of the month for a long, long time. I've calculated that if I preach a psalm each month, I can be working with a congregation for 12 and a half years. Well, we've done a lot of them together, but we haven't done one for probably 3 or 4 months. And so if you would like, take your bookmarks and place it at the 38th Psalm. And we're going to discuss the 38th Psalm for just a few moments. The 38th Psalm may be the most emotionally draining psalm out of the 150 that we read. Some would immediately look at the 51st Psalm and think, oh, that psalm from David just rips my heart out. Well, Psalm 38, the 38th Psalm, truly gives a run for the money when it comes to the emotional extent and distraught that David is feeling. And so it's kind of hard. We've all come in here happy this morning. It's a beautiful sunny morning. Our attitudes probably aren't anything like this. And so we'll try for just 20 to 25 minutes to connect with what David is expressing in the 38th Psalm. And I will try to read it and maybe look at the way in which these words are penned for us. The 38th Psalm, it has there at the very top, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And boy, he's bringing it with the way it's written. David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. For you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in the anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. See, it does give the 51st Psalm a run for its money. It is a man that is distraught in his sin. The title of this particular psalm is, and I've chosen to, because of my sin, because of my foolishness. And notice I have in quotations my, and capitalized, because of my sin, because of my foolishness. David is writing these things. Now, when I think of King David, I think about the sweet singer of Psalms of Israel, don't you? You think about the great king that penned the 23rd Psalm. The one that recognized that the Lord is his shepherd. And he's one that goes down in history as a great and wonderful godly man, the second king of Israel, one that we ought to follow, one we ought to look up to. And yet, when we read the history of King David, we see a flawed and a failed man in a lot of respects. You think about what went on with him in 2 Samuel and in chapter 11. A man that seemed to have everything that a person could imagine has basically won the lottery in a sense. He's the king of Israel. And yet there is Bathsheba out there. And he watches her bathe from the top of her roof. And recognizes when he asks in 2 Samuel chapter 11, who is this? This is Uriah the Hittite's wife. And he calls for her in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And he lays with her and involves himself in the act of adultery. And then as we read a little bit further in the chapter, he tries to cover it up because Bathsheba ends up getting pregnant as a result of David. And there's no other way out of the scenario in his mind other than to see to it that Uriah the Hittite, this glorious soldier that was truly respectful of the king and of Israel's God, was murdered there at the front lines of the battle. And as a result of that, he thinks he's in the clear, but he's not in the clear. Because God has watched everything that King David has done. And God sends the prophet Nathan, and you can read of that in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And Nathan begins to explain to him in a parable like the utter foolishness and the utter sin and gravity of the iniquity in which King David involved himself. And as a result of that, he cried out saying that you are the man. David understood it was all about his sin, his iniquities. As you're going through the 38th Psalm, his wounds, his foolishness. And once again, it's reiterated towards the end of the Psalm. My iniquity, my sin. It was that which he did that he committed the sin of adultery that under the Israelite law basically demanded his death. And he was a murderer by killing Uriah the Hittite in the way in which he did it was just so despicable. And there in verse 7, when David understood the gravity of that parable, that fellow that did that, that stole that man's ewe lamb, that person ought to be killed. And Nathan pointed out, David, you are the man I'm talking about. You're the man that did this. You slept with another man's wife. She got impregnated, and you ended up killing him as a result. And in verse 13, David said to the prophet Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. But boy, that sin sure did haunt David for a long, long time. And it should have haunted David for a long, long time. He talks about his wounds there in verse 5 of the 38th Psalm. The wounds there, by definition, is in reference to the consequences of the sin he was now enduring and has brought upon the world. That's the way Wilson's Old Testament Bible Dictionary defines the word wounds. And then the word foolishness there in verse 5, Wilson defines it as one who carelessly commits everything to an uncertain issue. And that's exactly what he did. When he went in and he lay with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, he just cast everything to the wind. We have a lot of young people with us today. You probably don't remember the songwriter Kris Kristofferson. But if you like music, you probably remember that era pretty good. I don't care much for today's music, but back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, there was some really good music written. Kris Kristofferson was a very worldly man, and he did a lot of songwriting. And Sammy Smith, Sammy as in a blonde female, Sammy Smith sung the song that was titled, Help Me Make It Through the Night. And in the midst of that song, she says, let the devil take tomorrow, as she's trying to seduce this man into her bed. Let the devil take tomorrow, for tonight I need a friend. I think there's a lot of people that do that when temptation hits them. I have a feeling David might have been like that. Let the devil take tomorrow, for tonight I need Bathsheba. And that's a foolish thing, that I'm just going to cast everything to the wind. I don't care right now. My lust must be fulfilled. And I think a lot of people live that way. They will carelessly cast things to the wind. And they bring on wounds. and as a result of their foolishness, with a mindset of that David was that man. If you would look in the New Testament, you find individuals like that. You may recall the man Peter. Remember Peter, "Lord, I will not do that. I'll go and fight with you to the death." And there in the courtyard, not once, not twice, but three times, he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to curse and to swear. Well, that covers both of them. He was taking oaths and using foul language to communicate that, "I don't know who this guy is." Luke records that Jesus looked at him upon that moment. And in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 7, chapter 26, verse 75, that talks that Peter, when he came to his senses, realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. And that's kind of the expression that I'm reading in verses 6 through 8, and in verse 10, and in verses 13 and 14. A man that is overcome in this grief, and he is of the nature of Peter, where he is weeping bitterly because of his iniquity, because of his sin, because of his foolishness. He is weeping bitterly. Have you ever been so tore up over something that you've done that you've been in this condition? That you have wept bitterly. You've wept bitterly privately. Or that you wept bitterly publicly. Or before someone that you have abused. Or someone that you've done something terrible to. And you just let that emotion flow through. That's, I think, the mindset of David in this text. I think that was the mindset of Peter. Because of my sin. Because of my foolishness. I want to suggest to you, I also think it was kind of the mindset of Judas. I don't know if we give Judas enough credit, but we think about what Judas was going through as well. Look in Matthew chapter 27. That right after the story of Peter, we get the story of the betrayer. In Matthew chapter 27, in verses 3 through 5, it said, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What's that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." May I suggest to you that the word remorseful there is just not strong enough. I think he was in serious anguish of spirit, recognizing the foolishness that his sin had brought upon his Lord. And as a result of that, he went back trying to figure out some way to get this thing fixed. And when he saw that there was no possibility for him to correct the sinful action that he did, what did he do? He committed suicide. I think it's the deep anguish of his guilt. And he could not stand himself any longer. And I am persuaded that many, many suicides are a result of this idea and of this purpose. That people get so overwhelmed with guilt and shame over something that they have sinfully done that they can't stand themselves any longer and just think they can just end it all. I want to suggest to you, and I know others would be here to suggest the same, if you ever feel that way, please come and talk to somebody. Don't think that this is the right course of action. Judas did not take the right course of action. It was Peter who took the right course of action. Yes, he went out and he wept bitterly. He grieved his sin. David grieved his sin. But neither of them went to this extreme, went in this wrong direction. If you go in this direction, the devil wins the game. The devil has accomplished his purpose. Don't allow the devil to accomplish this purpose. But it's hard to say that to someone whose emotions are just set on raw edge. And so we must learn the lesson that the psalmist is trying to point out to us. That yes, because of my sin, because of this foolishness, the pain is almost unbearable. Another example of this, and maybe this also is a little bit suppressed for us, but think about the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son basically said, "Dad, I want my inheritance. Give it to me now." Dad said, "Well, all right." Gave him his inheritance, went off and he squandered it, as the older brother, I think correctly said, into prodigal, riotous, luxurious, wasteful, sinful, lustful living. And you can imagine what that might have entailed. It's like, I'm going to Las Vegas for a couple of months. And he came back absolutely busted and broke, like a lot of young people end up doing. A lot of older people do too. And so he's at the point where he's in the most desperate situation imaginable. A Jew, an Israelite, slopping the hogs. Can it get worse than that? I don't imagine it can get worse than that. You know, that might be kind of equating like a Christian having to be a janitor at a strip club. I mean, that's bad news. That's not where you want to be if you're a Christian. You don't want to be slopping the hogs if you're Jews. And not only that, but he didn't have enough food that was there for the hog. He couldn't eat the hog slop. That's a desperate situation. He is desperate. And it says there, as you read there in verse 17, when he came to himself. I have no idea what was involved in him coming to himself. But my guess is, he wasn't just sitting down and logically saying, oh, well, I've got this problem, I've got this issue, I've got this issue. Here's the solution. That's not the way I figure verse 17 should be understood. I imagine that young man was crying and weeping, and he was bitter in soul down in that hog slop he was feeding those pigs. And his mind suddenly recognized, there's only one way out of this. I got to go back to my father. He could have just ended it all. Thankfully, he didn't. But I would imagine that his mentality was very much like this. You know, when you continue to look through this, you can see that David understood and recognized he deserved everything he was getting. And you read the 38th Psalm, he's talking to God and he's communicating that I understand your wrath. And in verse 1, that expression, your hot displeasure. You ever got you got on the wrong side of somebody and they weren't mad, they were smoking mad. I mean, they were really mad. That's hot, his hot displeasure. God, I'm sure, was like that with David. Your arrows are piercing me. Your hand is pressing down upon me. It's kind of the Bambi versus Godzilla scenario. Godzilla's going to win that story. Your hand is pressing down upon me. Your anger. David recognizes all of these things. I wonder if that's what Adam and Eve felt. I wonder when they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. We see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, what are they doing? They're hiding themselves when God came walking in the presence of the garden. Where are you? We're hiding under the bushes. Why are you hiding under the bushes? Did you eat of the tree? They were in fear of their lives. Rightly so. We should be in fear of our lives, rightly so. Our God is a God that demands righteousness. Our God is a God that chastens us as a father would chasten a son. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9. And we see here that David is discovering over and over again the consequences of his sin. What's happened to him? His family, his relatives, they're starting to become aloof. Don't you love that word? When's the last time you've used that word in a sentence? They're aloof. They're standing apart, right? And we know the scenario of David's family, that it basically began to fall apart as a result of this story. We also see that as you continue to go down the road, that you have son and daughter ended up killing, getting raped, and then Absalom coming after and trying to usurp the throne that David rightly had a claim to, and that brought the death of his son. His family was also feeling the consequences of the wrath of God and the wrath of David's sin. That's what he's feeling there. And my enemies. Oh, what's happening to Israel during all this time? David was constantly battling the Philistines. And as we look through the Old Testament over and over, the book of Judges is a scenario of Israel failing God, God being upset, and then the enemies of Israel get emboldened, and they begin to cry out in anguish over the oppression of the enemies. God sends a judge, and the judge who's righteous ends up fixing it. And not all the judges were righteous, by the way, in that book. But as you look there, the consequences of sin and the situations that sin places us in and the anguish that it creates for us. And so David is declaring his iniquity. He recognizes that all of these consequences that he's suffering, as you see there in verse 17, is anguish over my sin. It's because of my sin. It's due to my sin. He says, because of my foolishness, my wounds are foul and they are festering. He has it right. Sometimes we go to Matthew chapter 11 and talk in a sweet voice of the grand invitation of Jesus. And I'm good with that. I'm good with us talking about the grand, sweet voice of Jesus with His invitation. But there's a lot more to it than that, isn't it? When you read there in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden." I think he's talking about the heavy laden concept here in this expression of the 38th Psalm. People that basically are overcome in anguish, that their wounds are foul and they're festering because of their foolishness, the sin against the Creator of the universe, that they have brought this upon themselves. I have brought these type of things upon myself. Maybe you have brought these type of things upon yourself. And as you languish over it, and as your soul's in anguish over it, there the invitation of Jesus reaches out and says, are you heavy laden? Are you carrying a burden that there's just no way you can carry any longer? Are you carrying the burden that's in the depth of the prodigal son, or in the depth of what Peter did in denying his Lord, or the depth of what Judas did in Matthew chapter 27, where he just couldn't take it anymore? Come to me, those of you that are heavy laden in your sins. There's a relatable story to this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, when the Apostle Paul basically is getting down to the rudiments, the practicality of our faith. In verse 1, "Brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I think this verse is all over the 38th Psalm. You're finding someone like Peter, someone maybe of the caliber of Judas. You're finding someone that's in the depth and the raw emotion of the prodigal son, a man, a brother, a sister, overtaken in a trespass. Overtaken, that expression of being overtaken is the idea of someone that has been grabbed by the collar and we don't really know what they're going to do next. I don't know if you've ever been there. You ever been in such a scenario where something tragic has happened? I don't know what I'm going to do next. Overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, try to help this person out. Try to bring this person back. Someone that's heavy laden in the consequence of their sin. You can see the emotion that we're dealing with here. And the last point, I've only got a moment or two left, but the most important part, if that's you, if you're the person that is heavy laden, if you're David, if you're Peter, if you're Judas, if you're the prodigal son, you can relate to what I'm talking about. If there's some sin that has overtaken your life, my brother or sister in Christ, if there is some sin that has overtaken your life, be like David here. Talk to God. Oh Lord, don't rebuke me. Oh Lord, don't chasten me. Lord, all my desire is before you. He is asking the Lord, please hear me. Hear me, Lord. When my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. Do not forsake me. This is how he finishes the psalm. Don't forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. He is begging for mercy and forgiveness. And that's what we need to do. In 1 John chapter 1, we who are Christians that have fallen back into the throes of sin, we need to be willing to confess our sin to God. And our Lord, who is righteous, is more than willing to forgive us of all of our iniquities, 1 John 1:9. I think about this prodigal son. when he came to his senses, and he came to his father. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Make me your hired servant. And he wrapped him, his arms around him, put the coat around him, threw a festival for him because his son who was lost is now found. That is the God that we serve. I think about the way Paul talked to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when he wrote that letter, it's not a letter he wanted to write to them, but he wrote that letter to them in verse 9. He said, in chapter 7, verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world leads to death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What happens when you sorrow in a godly manner? What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear of this matter. That's the process David was going through. He was going through the process of opening up his heart totally to the Lord, asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, and doing everything within his part to vindicate and clear himself of this terrible sinful manner that had become public before all of Israel. The Corinthians, they did the same. Maybe you need to do the same. And so as you think about this 38th Psalm, I hope that it's touched your heart. It's encouraged you to take a good, deep look at how you've been living. And that it's encouraged you that if you're living in sin, that you have the desire to come out. Not all is lost. You can come back to God. You can make things right with God. He loves you. He died for you. He longs to save you. Even in all the dumb, stupid, foolish, sinful things you've done, He wants to forgive you so you can go to heaven when you die. So my brother or sister, if there's someone in the audience that wants to take this condition, make themselves right with God, we always offer an invitation, and that's extended to you. You can come to the front as David now leads us together in song number 493.